Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to be in verses 25 to 30 tonight. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. Tonight we're going to look at a passage that is really familiar, especially verses 28 to 30. These are verses you might have memorized. It's a passage that is all about salvation and the benefits that flow from salvation. The reality is, every one of us falls into two groups. There are those who have not come to Jesus and who do not have rest that Jesus is talking about here. And there are those who have come to Jesus who have entered into this rest. Those ones who now are getting to experience a taste of this rest, who are looking forward to taste more of it. I think with the familiar passage, there is a temptation to think, so now what? Why do I need to hear this passage again? This message again? Others might say, maybe younger ones might say, I know that you say I need to believe. I heard you the first time and the 50th time. I'm just not there. That is just not me, at least right now. Still others might say, I want to trust, I want to believe, but I don't know how. I just don't know where I'm at. What do I do with this message? Tonight, as we hear Jesus call to find rest for your soul from Matthew, I want to open and close our time with the urgency that is communicated in the letter to the Hebrews. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, let us fear. If, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest. We here have all heard the good news of salvation in Jesus. And our part in this message isn't complete. This message needs to be united in our hearts with faith, and even when that happens and rest is entered into, there is an urgency that we should feel. There is still a promise remaining of entering into his rest. Is there any among us that have not trusted in my Savior, I should think? Is there any who needs encouragement to press on in trusting in my Lord? We should love everyone around us enough to care for them with truth, and specifically with this truth. Let's pray together, and then we're going to jump into Matthew 11. Lord God, we are so thankful that you are good. We are so thankful that you are great and mighty and sovereign. Lord, you rule over all things, and you rule with a good hand. God, I pray that we would see that clearly in your word tonight, Lord. I pray that we would see you for who you are and that we would worship you. Lord God, I pray that you would be glorified by our time together tonight, and you'd be glorified by lives lived in response to this good news of hope in Jesus. In Christ's name, amen. So let's jump into Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. I'm going to read our passage. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In the midst of the world's rejection, Jesus says, salvation is governed by sovereignty and goodness. Salvation, rescue, and all of salvation's benefits are governed, they are ruled by sovereignty and goodness. The authority of God the Father and God the Son, and the goodness of God and the Lord Jesus govern salvation. Look at verse 25. Our passage tonight starts with the words, at that time. Those words are helpful. It doesn't say, and immediately said, he said, like these were the very next words after he spoke verse 24. But Matthew wanted us to see that around this time, Jesus said these words which address this immediate context. Our passage tonight sits right in the middle of a big section that highlights Israel's growing rejection of Jesus. D.A. Carson says it really well when he says this section from chapter 11 to 13 here is all about rising opposition. There was more subtle opposition to Jesus before chapter 11. There were things like a lack of faith even among Jesus' followers. There were people begging Jesus to leave, people making accusations, questioning, complaining about Jesus, blind men healed, and then not obeying Jesus. But flip back a page or two to Matthew 9:35. I think this is a key verse to understanding what's going on in our passage. It says, and Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. In the midst of unbelief, Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was addressing people's greatest need by teaching them from the word in places they were already gathering and calling them to repent and believe and to live lives that are consistent with humble faith in God. He was addressing their greatest need and he was caring for them, for their physical weaknesses in a way that only he could. He was applying his authority. He was healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness. And as this is happening, verse 36 is Jesus' assessment of the crowds. And seeing the crowds, he said, it says, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. The people were feeling the ill effects of being outside the care, outside the direction of a good owner, a good manager. And so Jesus prepared and sent workers. He sent his disciples out to the people. He gave them authority. He sent them to preach and to heal. He told them they would be received just as he was being received. How was Jesus in his message of repentance and faith received? Well, immediately before our passage tonight, in chapter 11, verse 22, we read, then he, Jesus, began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. They did not repent, and they would be judged for their rebellious unbelief. And at that time, around that time, in the midst of growing opposition to Jesus, again in our passage, starting in verse 25, Jesus said, salvation is governed by sovereignty and goodness. First, we're going to see salvation is governed by the sovereignty and goodness of the Father. The sovereignty of God, that is his power, his authority to rule everything, alongside the goodness of God, those two things together govern over, they rule over salvation. Salvation is governed by God's sovereignty and his goodness, and we're actually going to see this displayed in two acknowledgments that Jesus makes. Jesus acknowledges, he agrees, even praises God for these two things. First, who God is, and then we'll see, second, what God did. Who God is, look at verse 25. Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus is speaking here directly to the Father. This passage starts with a public prayer, a public praise directed to God the Father. Praise here means to openly acknowledge with words, to profess, to confess. This is the same word used in Philippians 2:11, where Paul says, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whenever someone acknowledges something that is true about God, that act of acknowledging a truth about God is equal to praise because of God who is, because of who God is. So this word is usually translated as praise when God is the one receiving it. Jesus praises God directly by calling him Father. He calls him Father. He's showing God honor here. He is drawing attention to his familiarity with God. Jesus is the Son. And he says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. The phrase Lord of heaven and earth here, acknowledging this truth that God is Lord over everything. He is master over heaven and the things of heaven. He is master over the earth and the things of the earth. God is in control. He is sitting on his throne and he rules. Everything is from him. He created it all and now everything is presently under him. He is Lord of heaven and the earth. Jesus says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Who is God? Right here, God is sovereign. He is the ruler. First, Jesus acknowledged who God is, and then continuing in verse 25, he acknowledges what God did. What did he do? Well, he exercised his sovereignty. He exercised his goodness in his rule over salvation. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, and you have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. Before we talk about the details of what Jesus did you see verse 26? God did these things because they were pleasing in his sight. He did what he desired. He is sovereign, and he's good. As I read this, I think to myself, Lord, please help me to love what you love. Please help me to desire what you desire here. And what was his desire here that he carried out? It was both to hide and to reveal. Did you see that in verse 25? Verse 25 says, you have hidden and you have revealed. What God desired to do was hide things from one group and to reveal those same things to another group. God, under the banner of his sovereignty, as he rules over everything, he has hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent. What are these things that have been hidden? Based on the context that we read, I think this is the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus has been calling people to God. Jesus has been calling people to repent, to turn away from their sin and to submit themselves to God. And God here has hidden repentance and faith, the benefits that flow from faith, from this group. The people, even though they are interested in hearing Jesus for a while, even though they're interested in getting the benefits that come from being close to Jesus for a while, they have not repented. They have not turned away from their own sin. Repentance was hidden from them. Not because it was only spoken of in secret. No, it was proclaimed to them over and over again. It came with acts of power that verified its authority. This message is from God. Look, things only God can do are happening right alongside this message. And they have not, in faith, repented. They haven't submitted themselves to God. Faith and everything that flows from faith has been hidden from them. In fact, they are growing in opposition to everything that God's doing right here. They're questioning the Son. They're accusing him. They have set themselves against what God is doing. And instead, they were doing what was right in their own eyes, not what was right in God's eyes. There's an irony here in these verses. The wise, the intelligent here, they can't find repentance and faith. It's hidden. If you can't find repentance and faith, if you're blind to what God is doing and against God's desires, are you really wise? No. In using this description, these contrasts, Jesus gives a shocking, a vivid illustration. The words wise and intelligent here end up being just a clear demonstration of pride. The ones who think that they are wise, the ones who this world thinks of as wise and intelligent, he isn't referring to ones showing Proverbs-like wisdom. We know that the beginning of true wisdom is fear of the Lord. That's not what characterizes these ones. Knowing him, submitting yourself to him in humility, honoring him as Lord, trusting him, that's the beginning of true wisdom. But here, Jesus says, the wise and the intelligent, more like Paul does in 1 Corinthians 1 and in Romans 1, the wise in their own eyes have really been blinded to everything that matters. I think this is actually an exercise of God's goodness and his sovereignty. It is a demonstration of God's good judgment. He can and does judiciously harden. Romans 1, 18 to 32 is a sobering example of this. Those who reject truth are given over to what they desire. Do you remember that repeated phrase? He gave them over. He gave them over. He gave them over. To think that my way is the best way, and to run after my own desires, to not care about, to not seek after what God desires, that's pride. That's sin. I think this is a category that every person has fallen under. I know I can see that I was under this category. Even knowing the gospel, claiming to love it, claiming to love him, but yet refusing to forsake what he calls sin. I know that on this side of the cross, under his salvation, he kindly continues to reveal to me areas of pride. And those, as they're revealed, must be confessed. They must be acknowledged as sin and then turned away from. What does God do here? He has hidden and he has revealed. Repentance and faith and everything that flows from God's salvation in Jesus has been revealed. Again, this isn't saying that some of the crowd missed the secret part of the teaching that unlocked the rest of it. No, Jesus was making truth known to everyone. And he was calling people to repentance and faith. Alongside that proclamation, God, under the umbrella of his sovereignty and his goodness, revealed those things of faith to some who were needy. These things have been revealed to infants, verse 25 tells us, to those who are needy, to those who are humble, who know they cannot take care of themselves, who have nothing of their own to offer. I don't think the reference to infants here has anything to do with innocence or blamelessness. The ones who, in contrast to the wise and intelligent, are called infants here, those ones still, they're still ones who needed to repent and believe. That means they still sinned. That means they had exercised self-will and pursued their own glory. But these ones were humbled. They didn't continue in resistance to God's call. They repented and had faith through Jesus. The emphasis here is on what God did. God revealed because he desired to do this. Verse 26. He revealed these things of faith to infants, to ones who clearly knew that they were not self-sufficient. And God in his sovereignty and goodness did one more thing, verse 27. Jesus goes on, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. God is the master, the Lord over all heaven and earth. Everything answers to him. Israel already knew that. They already understood that. And now they were being told, they were being shown over and over again through Jesus' earthly ministry. And ultimately, his people would be shown through his resurrection and ascension that Jesus himself, God the Son, has this same authority, equal authority with God the Father. Jesus is the Son of God, his Father. And all these things, all things have been given into Jesus' hands by his Father. Jesus has authority over all things. He has authority over everything. That truth is affirmed over and over in scriptures. But especially here, Jesus focuses our attention towards the fact that God has given him authority over salvation, the salvation of his people. First, we saw salvation is governed. It is ruled by the sovereignty and goodness of Jesus. Next, we're going to see salvation is governed by the sovereignty and goodness of Jesus. Jesus himself has sovereignty. He has authority to rule over all, and he has goodness. What we see starting in verse 27 is that Jesus' authority, his goodness, rule over salvation too. These two truths about Jesus control the entrance into salvation, and they govern the benefits of salvation. This is displayed in two parts as well. Jesus, first, has an exclusive relationship with the Father, and he desires to reveal him. Jesus has a unique relationship with the Father, and Jesus desires to reveal him. Look at verse 27 again. It continues. And no one knows the Son except the Father. This statement is shocking. Jesus here calls himself not a son, but the Son of God. He is saying, my Father is the only one who really knows me. And I am the only one who really knows him, my Father. Jesus here is set apart. There is no one like him. He isn't just a good teacher giving the best life hacks. He isn't just a good physician that can fix you up and send you back out there. He isn't just a nice guy. this is the Son. This is God the Son who was progressively revealing himself to his people so that they could know him, so that they could know the Father. Jesus has a unique, one-of-a-kind relationship with the Father, and he desires to reveal him. Do you see that at the end of verse 27? Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And, that's a really good and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Jesus, in a position of authority, wields that authority with kindness and goodness. He wills. He authoritatively desires to reveal him. He has the authority to make God the Father known to his people. He has the authority, the sovereign power, to reveal what has been hidden. Do you see that? Remember the gospel of the kingdom and repentance and faith? That has been hidden from those who are proud. But Jesus is able to reveal. He is able to grant repentance, to give faith. He is uniquely qualified to open eyes blinded by pride. And it is his will to do so. It's his desire. Jesus has a unique relationship with the Father, and Jesus desires to reveal him. Next, we see Jesus' commands. Jesus' commands and his benefits flow from his goodness. Jesus is the only way to know God the Father. He is the only entrance into God's presence. He is the exclusive source of understanding the message of salvation, of having that message sink in and change you, giving faith and repentance. His position is unique. His ability to give is complete. And so these next words are amazing. In verse 28, he says, "Come to me." He doesn't say, "Go find your own way." He doesn't even say, "I've got a guy who can help you with that." He is the only answer, and he says, "Come to me." This statement carries the weight of a command. It's a statement that needs to be obeyed. It would be different if he said, "I'm here. I'm now available whenever you want to come to me." That's not what he says here. It's, "Come here. Come to me. You, answer this call. Come." Who is to come? Who should obey this command? God, Jesus says here, all who are weary and heavy laden, all who are at exhaustion, the ones who have worked to the point of weariness and now are weary, and all who have become heavy laden, the ones who have been given a heavy load, who have had weight after weight, burden after burden put on them, you are called to come to Jesus, and Jesus will give you rest. He will give you rest. The rest that's spoken of here is not sleep. We might understand this sort of rest better because of our constant need for sleep. But this is a rest for your souls, according to verse 28. That means Jesus isn't just talking to people who worked a lot in the field, whose muscles were tired, whose back was tired. No, he's talking to those who are spiritually burdened, overwhelmed by the hardness of this life. For sure, we can be wearied and worn out by work. We are under the sun after Genesis 3, and work is hard. Listen to the longing of Lamech in Genesis 5:29. "Now he called his name Noah, saying, 'This one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed.'" Lamech desired to be given rest, deliverance from the toil and the hardness of things that come, things that came because of the curse. I think God told us what happened on the seventh day because he wanted his people to desire rest. He wanted his people to desire rest, and then he actually promised it to them. In Exodus 33:14, God promised to give Moses rest. He said, "My presence shall go with you, Moses, and I will give you, Moses, rest." God's rest is found with God's presence, and it wasn't offered to Israel, who had set themselves against God in the wilderness. It wasn't offered to that rebellious generation who had set themselves against God in the wilderness. It is here promised to those who will come to Jesus. Come to Jesus, and he will give you rest. Rest from the burdens of this world. Rest in the presence of the comfort of your Lord. Jesus gives rest. The next two commands that go right along with coming to Jesus are in verse 29. They are, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Jesus, under the umbrella of his sovereignty and his goodness, calls you to take his yoke upon you. This isn't talking about eggs. This isn't talking about what you'd find in an airplane or a Tesla. It is a technology term, but it's a little older. A yoke here is the big, solid piece of wood that would go above the shoulders of a burden of beast so that two animals could pull a heavy load together equally. And Jesus here, with this second command, "Take my yoke," is clarifying. God's rest is not just about getting what I want and sitting back and relaxing. Rest in Jesus is actually not about inactivity. There is all sorts of activity under the salvation that Jesus gives. There are no works that can bring you into this salvation. Your works have no part in getting this rest. But after salvation, the believer's life is full of work. There is striving, but it's the end of striving for yourself. I think this is a really helpful reminder for us that work is not bad. Sin is the problem, not work. Coming to Jesus involves submission to him. It involves his lordship over you. Jesus becomes your master. Come to him. Take his yoke upon you, he says, and submit yourself to him. He also commands, "Learn from me." You were wise in your own eyes. Look where that got you. You did what was right in your own eyes. Did that satisfy your soul? Or did it bring weariness and sorrow? God the Father gave those who were proud just what they wanted, and they were blinded to the gospel of his kingdom. They were blinded to repentance and faith and all the blessings that flow from his grace. But Jesus reveals God to his people. Come to him and learn from him. Submit yourself to him fully and learn from him. Become his disciple. Why? Listen to these benefits that flow from his goodness. "For I," Jesus says, "I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is so good. The sovereign one, who has been given authority over all things, is also characterized by this fullness of humility. He is gentle and he is humble in heart. He's great, but he is through and through humble. He had a humility that could be seen in his earthly ministry. We even read about that compassion in chapter 9. The people were feeling the ill effects of being outside the care and direction of a good shepherd, a good manager. And Jesus saw that, and he was moved to compassion. This humility that Jesus has would be seen so clearly at the cross, where the maker of the heavens and the earth would be hung above it to bear the burdens that were not his own. He is gentle and he is humble. Come to him. Take his yoke upon you. Learn from him, and you will find rest for your soul. Why? Look down again at verse 30. Why will you find rest for your soul? Jesus says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Sinners are under a heavy burden. They have a burden. Sinners are under a master, and it's not a good master. You have a master. Is it Jesus, or is it something else? Jesus is such a good master. He says here, "My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." That word for easy could also be translated pleasant, loving, good. That's what type of master Jesus is. That's what type of lordship Jesus has over his people. It's good. It's pleasant. He is a pleasant Lord. He is a self-giving Lord, and he is so good. His burdens are light. They are actually easy to bear because he provides the strength to bear the burdens. God rules over salvation with both strength and goodness. God rules over his salvation of his people with his sovereignty and his goodness. Believer, I hope that you never grow weary of hearing about your Savior. Remembering how his sovereignty and his goodness work hand in hand for your salvation. The fact that he grants you repentance and faith, that he reveals God to your heart, that is such an aid as you seek to set your thoughts on the things above. This should drive us to pray. God is sovereign over everything, and he is good, and he desires to reveal himself to me. This should drive us to his words. These truths are the most practical truths because of the implications of them on our lives. God is in control and God is good. So I can trust him with this, whatever this happens to be today. He is in control and he is good. And so this desire that he calls sin needs to be put to death. It needs to be put away. You once were slaves to sin, but you aren't anymore, believer. You have been given faith, so continue to submit yourself to Jesus' words. You have been given repentance, so continue to repent as sin is revealed to you. You have had God revealed to you, so continue to pursue knowing him. You have seen Jesus' gentleness and his humility, his goodness and his lordship. Press on. Let's listen to Hebrews 4, 1 through 3 one more time. "Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering that hope, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also did. But the word that they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed enter that rest. Let's pray together. Lord God, maker of the heavens and the earth, and Lord over them all, Lord over everything, sovereign one, we are so thankful that you are good, that you would desire to make yourself known to sinners like us. Lord, you are amazingly merciful and compassionate. God, I thank you so much for your gospel, for revealing your Son and his salvation to your people. Lord God, help us to love what you love. Lord, help us to desire what you desire. And God, I pray that we would not shrink back from declaring your greatness. God, we are so thankful that you have revealed yourself to us, Lord. And we do pray that you would reveal yourself in Gilbert here, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, Lord. We pray that you would open the eyes of our friends, that they may know you, that they may come to you and find rest. Rest that you give so freely by your grace, God. Lord, help us to be faithful with your word. Lord, help us to call our friends to know Jesus. God, we pray that you would be glorified in this church and that you would be glorified in our lives as we trust in you this week. In Christ's name, amen.